Colossians 2, 8 to 15. Paul is writing to a church he has not yet seen, and he brings these words: see to it that you are not taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I messed that up. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And in him you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God when he raised him from the dead, having forgiven us when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Having taken it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in the cross. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we gather and open your word, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand. Send your spirit once again, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Who am I? It's a question that our culture is seeking to answer in so many ways. Who am I? We are living today in a culture that is, I don't know if you've noticed, radically confused. We want to defund the police, the people that are supposed to protect us. There's confusion in our politics about right and wrong. We are at a stage where we are calling evil good and good evil. We are confused about who we are. At last count, as of Thursday at least, might have changed since then, there are 56 different options on Facebook when you click on gender, just in case you didn't know. That's a sign of confusion. We're confused when a Supreme Court justice can sit in front of the United States Senate and ask a simple question: what is a woman? And she can't answer that question. We are living in a day of confusion. And yet, in so many ways, our culture isn't that much different than it was some 2,000 years ago. When Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, the culture was in confusion. Well, it had been in confusion for millennia, and he's writing to a group of people, the church, the people of God in that town, seeking to bring correction and truth to bear. In that culture, there was also confusion going on, people not knowing who they were. They did philosophy. The Greeks sought for wisdom. And the culture had many pagan deities because they couldn't quite decide which one was supreme. And so they would just worship them all. And this worldview, along with false teachers coming into the church, is seeking to move the church off of its foundation. And Paul is desperate, if you will, to bring correction to the worldview that what they're hearing, the voices that are speaking into the church, he's desperate to bring correction to them so they remain rooted in Christ. One of the phrases that Paul loves to use in his writings, if you read through the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul again and again and again and again, you will see Paul using some sort of phraseology of, we are in Christ. You are in him. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You are in him. You are, you are, you are. He wants us to be rooted solidly, understanding who we are. We're going to hear the voices. They heard them back then through the philosophers, through all the pagan deities that were being worshipped. Today we hear them through TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Well, it's now X. You have to keep up. But we hear all these voices again and again and again, and Paul wants us to remain rooted to the foundation. So what does he do? And I would suggest in these verses, Colossians chapter 2, 8 to 15, he's going to give us three things. One, he's first going to bring correction. Then he's going to remind us of our confession. And then he's going to instill confidence in who we are and what Christ has done. First, the correction. He says, do not see to it that you are not held captive, that you are not put into captivity, that you are not put into bondage, if you will, by philosophy, empty deception, traditions of men, elementary principles of the world. Paul was not against philosophy. We need to be clear. He spoke in Athens in Acts 17 with the philosophers of the day, the Stoics, the Epicureans. He spoke on their level. He quoted some of their prophets. He knew what they taught. He wasn't against philosophy. But here he quotes, he combines philosophy and empty deception as though they are one word. Philosophy equals, in Paul's mind here, empty deception. It's just words. Cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. Just words. More words. But if you listen to enough of the chatter from the wrong side, from the side that is not in Christ, sooner or later you will begin to step over and lean in closer and closer and closer, and to hear them more and more, which by nature means you no longer hear that which you should be listening to. Paul recognizes that to listen to the philosophy, the empty deception, the traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, just the basics of knowledge, is to be in captivity, is to put yourself, if you will, in a straitjacket, is to be bound up in chains, is to be in bondage. Because there's nothing new under the sun, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. And we're reminded of that when we go all the way back to Genesis. If you come with me back to Genesis chapter 3, you will hear the voice of the serpent. And Eve and Adam listened. And because they listened to the philosophy, the empty deception, which from the time of Genesis on has not really changed much, they were put into bondage. And along with them, us. So Paul wants to make it crystal clear, see to it, that you are not held captive. He brings correction. There was a false teaching going on in Colossae. There was this Gnostic teaching that it was the physical didn't really mean anything. It was all about the spiritual, about being at a different plane, if you will, spiritually. And Paul is going to bring correction to the church. And he does that first by telling them, see to it that you don't do this. But then he gives the antidote. Immediately following, he says, for in him. And he's going to use that phrase again and again and again in these verses. In him, that is, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you're over here seeking to fill the holes, the gaps in life, all the questions, and you're seeking it through the philosophy and the empty deception, all you're going to be is in bondage. But if you will look to Christ, you will know that in Christ, all the fullness dwells. All of that you need is there. All of who God is was in Christ. You want to know who the heart of the Father is? Look to the Son. So Paul gives the antidote for the correction. He gives the measure they need to look to is in Christ. Don't go here. Look up here. Next, he reminds them of their confession. Martin Luther said, we need to, even in the church, need to preach the gospel one to another all the time because we forget. We so easily forget. Paul's going to lay out the gospel in these verses. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Something happened in the spiritual realm and you had nothing to do with it. It was by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him. Here we go with those phrases again. With him in baptism. In baptism, you were buried. You were joined with Christ. And you've been raised up with Christ through faith. It's an echo of Ephesians 2:8. It's the gift of faith. Through faith in the working of God, remember, you had nothing to do with this salvation. When he raised him from the dead, that's the gospel. It's in Christ alone that we are saved. It is in Christ alone that we walk through the waters of baptism, that we've been raised up to new life by the power of the Spirit. When I teach in Uganda, one of the first things I often do with my class here is I will introduce each ourselves, and then I'll just ask them the question. Now, these are all pastors of one sort or another. And I'll ask them, if someone was to meet you on the road, and they happen to know that you're a Christian, and they came up to you and said, hey, what's this gospel thing all about anyway? How would you answer them? And the students will then go, well, it's forgiveness. It's okay. It's eternal life. Okay. And they'll give some answers, and then I kind of push back a little bit and say, do you know that most of your answers could have been answered by a Muslim as well? And they go, oops. They hate it when their professor's right and they're wrong. I say, so what is the gospel? Because if we're not crystal clear on what the gospel is, then we will begin listening to the voices and allowing the voices, the things of the world, to shape our worldview, to shape how we see ourselves, to shape how we live, if we're not crystal clear on the gospel. But Paul, I think, makes it clear what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ alone. It is in Christ that you were buried. It is with Christ that you were raised up. It is by Christ that you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. The people knew that. They got that. These were covenant people that Paul was speaking to. They got that circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And here he's using that language and transforming it and telling us that we are part of the covenant by what Christ has done. We've been buried by Christ in baptism, by Christ. That's the gospel. So he wants us to confess what we believe one to another. He wants us to remember, to call back into remembrance what we believe again and again and again. It's interesting, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament, but I think especially in Deuteronomy, there's a number of places where God says, I want you to do this. I want you to put 6 tribes on Mount Ebal and 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim, and you're going to call out the blessings and the curses one to another so that you do not forget. When you cross the Jordan River, Joshua said to the priest, stand there, and then he brought 12 men from the 12 tribes, go pick up a stone. They made a little memorial. And the people said, what are these for? So that in the days to come, when you're walking along the Jordan and your son or your daughter said, Dad, what's that pile for? You can tell. Let me tell you a story. That's when to remind us that God opened, see those waters right there, the Jordan? God split those waters and we walked through on dry ground. Wow. That's an amazing God. Yes, it is. When you celebrate the Passover, you are to do this every year to remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Stories told of John Newton. He's the author of the song Amazing Grace. He was a slave ship captain. And after he came to Christ, he had a plaque on the wall in his office. And that plaque simply said, from Deuteronomy 15:15, remember that you were once a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. He never wanted to forget. It was John Newton who said, I remember how great a sinner I am, but also how great a Savior Christ is. Paul wanted to bring correction, but he also wanted to remind them of their confession of their faith. Because if we forget who we are in Christ, everything falls apart because we've lost our foundation. But finally, he wants to bring them confidence. In these last verses, he said he has forgiven us all our sins. He's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This is courtroom language. Paul is drawing upon a common image. It's an image we see in our courtrooms today. You have the judge, the defense attorney, and the prosecuting attorney. And here, Jesus is the defense attorney. And the prosecuting attorney is the enemy of our souls. And from time immemorial, he's got a scroll, if you will. And he rolls that scroll out, standing, and he's showing it to the jury. He's showing it to the judge. He's showing it to the defense attorney. And it's a long scroll. And it's just your sins. Mine's a little longer. And it's written in type 2 font. So they're all on there. And the enemy of our souls says before God, see, that one is guilty, deserving of judgment. But then the defense attorney steps up and he takes that scroll and he turns it into a whiteboard. And he's got an eraser in his pocket. And he begins to just erase everything that was ever written against you and me. But not only does he erase it, having canceled out the certificate of debt, he got rid of the entire whiteboard. He took the whole thing and just threw it out of the courtroom. Because there's no longer any way for the enemy to write that which we have done and use it against us. Because Christ has canceled out the certificate of debt, the decrees, those things which were against us, which were hostile to us, which could be used against us. And he nailed it to the cross. I took care of it. These are no longer to be used against my sons and my daughters. There's a great scene in the movie The Mission. I think it's from the mid-90s. It's a mission about some Jesuit priest who go to South America to work among some of the tribal people. And they're not always very kind in how they do that. They're kind of brutal. And there's some traitors there, soldiers. And one of these soldiers kills some of the tribal people. And then he runs to the Jesuit community, finds Christ. But setting aside the awful theology of doing penance, he's forced to do penance. And his penance is he has this big rucksack, if you will. And in that rucksack, he's got his helmet, his breastplate, his soldier's shoes, his sword, all the stuff he used as a soldier. And he has to now carry that around, drag it behind him, this rucksack with a big rope. So you'll see him walking through the town with his big rucksack, clank, 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 all this stuff clanking together. Finally, the Jesuit, they want to go see the tribe of the people that he has murdered in the past. And he wants to go. But to get to the tribe, there's, of course, a dramatic scene in this film. And they have to climb a cliff. The waterfall is coming down. The rocks are slippery. He's barefoot. And he's dragging this rucksack behind him. And one of the other priests says, can't we help him? He says, no. He must do this himself. And he gets up to the top of the hill. He yanks that thing finally over the edge so it's sitting on the level ground. And the tribe is there. And one of the young men grabs a knife and runs up to him, pulls his hair back, puts a knife up to his throat. They start jibber-jabbering in their language. And the elders have decided to extend grace and forgiveness. And so the young man, instead of killing him, cuts the rucksack off, and you watch it fall down the cliff into the raging waters of the river below, carried away. That's a picture of what God in Christ has done for us. He has taken all those things that have been held against us. He's not only wiped them clean, he's taken them out of the way. The challenge is, we have often, for way too long, listened to the voices of the enemy, that philosophy, that empty deception, and we have determined who we are based on what they have said, rather than what Christ has done. We need to live with confidence that you are clean in the sight of God. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ alone, God sees you through the eyes of Christ. Not only can you have confidence that all of the stuff that we so often carry behind us, some of us are carrying dumpsters and we wonder why we can't walk well. Some of us just have a little bitty rucksack, but we're still hanging on to them. And Paul reminds us, not only did Jesus get rid of that stuff, man, when he was on the cross, he made a mockery of those rulers, those authorities. He disarmed them, made a public display of them as though, yeah, right, this is all they are, is frauds. And they're liars because they are sons of their father, the father of lies. Who are you? Paul reminds us. By bringing correction, be careful who you listen to. By reminding us of our confession, we are in Christ. We've been saved by grace. It's all of Christ through faith. And he reminds us that we can live with confidence because all of our sins have been taken away, nailed to the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, Lord, we bless you for the great news, the good news of the gospel, the good news that we're saved by grace, the good news that in Christ, all our stuff has been taken care of, done away with, nailed to the cross. Father, let us hear the corrective that we need to hear, to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, what is it that we are listening to? Is it informing us, speaking into our lives about who we are, what we should do, what we should be, rather than listening to Christ? Father, I pray in this coming week that you would give us ears to hear, hearts and minds to take your word and make it real in our lives. We pray in Christ's name.